Boy, wasn't those good songs this morning? Wow, those are great. Praise the Lord. Trying to help us learn a couple of songs as we move forward toward Easter. By the way, Easter's coming up, April 21. We're adding a third service on Sunday morning, so the service times are going to be 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. All the services will be the same. And a child care, a kids program is going to be happening during the second two services. So you want to invite your friends. Easter is a time where people will come to church. Our series is going to be Living Hope, that we have hope today. And doesn't our world need more hope today? We need more hope today. And then we hope in Jesus. And it's going to be some great, encouraging messages. There's going to be a flyer that we're sending out to our community inviting them to come. So invite your friends. It's going to be a great time together. And we're going to continue that series all the way through Mother's Day. Through Mother's Day, giving hope for moms on May the 12th. Hey, out in the courtyard, we have converted one of our rooms to a cafe, and we've done that on purpose because our mission statement here, our vision statement at Auburn Grace, is that we exist to make Jesus famous or make him known by helping people connect, grow, and serve. Those are our three key words: connect, grow, and serve. And one of the ways that we're helping people connect to each other and connect to our community and connect to God is by having a place where they will enjoy coming together to connect. And so the cafe out there is going to be used as a connection place all throughout the week. Eventually, we're going to have hours that are regular during the week, just like Starbucks does, not as many hours. But that you can come to the church if you're going to meet somebody, free Wi-Fi, have a cup of coffee, a great place to connect. Anyway, the coffee bar is getting completed, and they're training some baristas on it. By the way, if you're interested in that ministry, you can let Pastor Steve West know. For the next couple of weeks, they're training on the coffee machine, so they're giving out free samples to anybody that comes in. So they're offering a variety of drinks out there. I just had a hot mocha this morning, and it was fabulous. It was awesome. It was great. No, actually, it was really good. It was really good. The name of our cafe is Outreach Cafe, and it's called Reach the World One Cup at a Time. And the reason we call it Outreach Cafe is because we're using some of the coffee beans from our mission partners around the world to help people understand what's going on around the world. And then the proceeds from the coffee shop will go to help our mission partners around the world to help them proclaim Jesus in the context which they're in. So it's Outreach Cafe. So stop by today after church, get a free sample, let them know how they're doing as they're training, and in a couple weeks we're going to have the grand opening for it. But it's a great place to connect. We're trying to develop places for people to come, connect, grow, and serve. You're hearing a lot about those three words: connect, grow, and serve. And that's what God has called us to do. All right, you know, we're back in 1 Corinthians today, so if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, we're going to open it back up there. We've been talking about this idea of answering questions about life with Jesus. If you're just visiting with us today, we're going through a letter in your New Testament. You know, your Bible's divided into two parts. All the stuff Jesus and before Jesus is called the Old Testament. That's about two-thirds of your Bible. The part of your Bible from Jesus forward is called the New Testament or the New Promise. And that is where we're at today. There's 27 different letters and books in the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians is maybe the fifth or sixth one into that list. So we're in 1 Corinthians. We've been walking through the chapters, and we've been just trying to understand what was going on in the first century. How did they become followers of Jesus? And they've been asking Paul, who started the church, he was the missionary that started the church in Corinth. They've been asking Paul some questions about how to live life with Jesus. Again, these folks didn't grow up in church. There wasn't a Christian church in that community at the time. Paul started the first one, and all of a sudden there were a couple hundred people that came to become followers of Jesus. They're all adults. Some of them are married. Some of them have kids. And they're just having all these questions about how do we live life with Jesus? Moving from a polytheistic world of the Romans, where they believed in a lot of gods, to now they're following the one God, Jesus. It was a different way to live. And so they're asking questions. And chapter 7 is where we're at today. Chapter 7 is a question about marriage and family. How does a Christian marriage work? Should we get married at all? Because there were people in the church saying, you shouldn't get married if you really want to be devoted to Jesus. Should we have kids? And if we have kids, should we let our kids get married? Should we let our kids grow up into this crazy world? I mean, how many of you, when you started having kids, thought, how are we going to raise kids in this crazy world? And it seems like every generation, right, is asking that question. How are we going to raise kids in this crazy world? Maybe we shouldn't even have any kids. Well, that was the same question that they were having back there. So they wrote Paul a letter, and they said, Paul, tell us about a Christian marriage and a Christian home and a Christian family. And so Paul in chapter 7 is answering that question. And what we saw, or what we've been seeing, is that in this church, there was a variety of ideas. And some of the ideas were extreme. If you take the pendulum of family and marriage and relationships and you swung it way to this side, there were some people in that church that believed that you could separate what you did with your physical life from your spiritual life, and God didn't care what you did in the physical realm because that's all just going to pass away anyway. All God really cares about is the spiritual realm, so just love Him, but do whatever you want. And Paul says, no, you can't separate how I live my life and my life choices from my walk with God. Those two things were married when you gave your life to Jesus. When we gave our life to Jesus, we didn't just give Him our spiritual life. We gave Him our whole life, which included our thought life, our attitudes, and even our physical body. So Paul says, no, let's not go to that extreme. Let's bring it more into balance. And then he's starting to address the people that carried that pendulum way to the other side. And on this side of the scale, these were people that were saying, I want to be so devoted to Jesus, I'm going to let go of everything physical. I'm going to let go of anything that would keep me from being 1,000% devoted to God. So there were some people in the church that started saying, well, you know what? You shouldn't get married. If you're married and you become a Christian, you should send your partner, or send your husband away, send your wife away, because God wants everything from you. And there were some people in the church that started doing that. They started divorcing their husbands, divorcing their wives, because they were telling them, I'm going to be devoted to God and I can't have you in that equation. Or at least they were saying, you know what? I'm going to stay celibate for the rest of my life in my devotion to God. So I'll stay married, but I'm going to stay celibate. And Paul's like, well, I'm not sure that's really going to work. Because if you push somebody into celibacy, then you're going to actually be pushing them into temptation of all kinds of things that are tempting out there for people that are single and celibate. And so Paul says, you know what, let's bring the pendulum back a little bit and let's bring it back to balance. What does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? What does that look like in our marriages and in our homes? So that's what he's been talking about. And this morning, we're going to be picking up in chapter 7, verse 17. And I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm going to try and race and finish the whole chapter this morning, okay? All the way to verse 40. So we're going to be here till like 2:30, you know? You know, when you go online and you open up an account, a lot of times they will ask you to fill out a profile, don't they? They want to know who you are, not only where you live, but especially if you open up a social media account, like on Instagram or Facebook, they're going to want to know, what's your profile? What's your Your status? We were talking about this yesterday at lunch. Somebody asked me, what are you preaching about tomorrow? And I told them, and they go, oh, you know, when I fill out those profiles, I always exaggerate who I am. You ever do that? You ever exaggerate, kind of, because nobody can really know? Come on, be honest. Apparently, a lot of people do. They try to portray themselves maybe a little bit better than they are. And there's this idea that, you know, I talked to somebody this week, oh, I don't do profiles because every time I do profiles, I see that basically I have no life compared to everybody else. And we compare profiles. Oh, that person, wow, did you read their profile? They're doing this and they're doing this, and I just stay home every night and I don't do anything. Well, I want to talk this morning about what is a good Christian's profile? What does it really look like? And I think you're going to be surprised. Paul is going to lay out for us, in a sense, what a good profile of a husband and a wife and a family is. and let's see if we can glean some things from it. The first thing that we're going to notice is God has been telling the people in Corinth through Paul that they need to serve God within their current profile. Serving God within your current profile. Now, let me explain kind of where we're going this morning. On the screen, there's a little box. This box represents the protective fences that God wants us to live inside. I mean, God does have some guidelines for us. He does have some rules for us to live. He wants us to live a life that is good and moral and honors his character and honors his name. And he knows how we're wired because he created the human race. He knows how we function best together. And he knows that we function best together if we all live within a certain boundary. If we step outside the boundary, we're going to hurt our testimony for God. We're going to hurt our relationships. Everybody understand that there is a box in which we're all supposed to try and live. Now, within that box, we're going to find that we have a lot of freedom to live wherever we want within that box. I apologize to our graphic designer here at church because I did this on my own and not with their help. And they're going to like, oh, Phil, you should have asked me to help you. Those graphics are just terrible. But inside God's box, which is actually a large box of choices and freedoms, you are free to choose where you want to live within this box. You are free to create your profile of your life anywhere within this box. Now, what was happening in Corinth is there were some people who wanted to live outside the box. We saw this in chapter 5, and we saw this again in chapter 6. And Paul had to instruct him, no, you can't claim to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ and purposely live outside of the box. Just because you say you love Jesus, remember, you can't separate how I live with my faith. And some people in Corinth, when the pendulum is swung all the way over here, people were saying, I love Jesus, but I'm going to live how I want to live. And God says, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. But on the other hand, there is another group within the Corinthian church that took this box of freedom and they actually created a smaller box within the box. And they told everybody, if you really want to be on fire for God, you have to live within this little box of rules. Does that make sense? We call this what? Legalism. Where God doesn't make rules, we make rules. And in reality, when people are free to live anywhere in this box, sometimes Christians in Corinth were creating a smaller box and were telling everybody they had to live in that box if they really wanted to be a follower of Jesus. And so Paul is going to address the folks that believe that to be a true Christian, you had to live in this small box. Let's make rules where God doesn't make rules. And Paul says, let's make sure we only make the rules where God makes them. See, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between my personal convictions and biblical convictions. Personal convictions are what I believe is best for me. And because of my background and because of who I am and because of how I want to follow Jesus, I have some convictions on how I should live within this box. But sometimes I have personal convictions that God doesn't even require of me, but I still am convinced that this is how I want to live for Jesus. The problem comes when I say my personal convictions should also be what? Your personal convictions. I don't have the right, and we're going to talk about this because this is what's happening in Corinth in chapter 8, 9, and 10. The people in Corinth were saying my personal convictions, even though they're not required by God, they're within the bigger box, but in my life, I want to live in this smaller box, and this is how I'm devoted to God, and because I'm devoted to God in this way, you should be devoted to God in this way. And Paul says, no. In Corinth, the issue was marriage. As a devoted follower of Jesus, should I stay married or should I get married? The issue in Corinth was good Christians stayed celibate their whole life. Paul has to address, should they stay celibate or should they enjoy the marital relationship? In Corinth, the question was, should I let my daughter get married at all? Or should I give her the freedom to get married? The folks that were living inside the smaller box were telling people in the church, don't let your daughters get married because you want them to be wholly devoted to God, don't you? And good Christian dads don't let their good Christian girls get married because you want them to serve the Lord. And so there was these additional rules that the people in Corinth, some of them anyway, that had swung the pendulum this way, were trying to enforce on other people within the church, even though they weren't part of God's bigger box. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's talking about. And my question is, do we do this to each other today? Do we have ideas about what a good Christian profile should be, even though they're not necessarily part of God's profile for a Christian? Let me ask you this question. Can a good Christian be part of the other political party than what you're part of? Or should every good Christian see the political arena as you see it? I mean, we live in a kind of conservative county, and I would venture to guess, based on how we vote as a county, most of us are probably Republican. Can you even imagine a good Christian being a Democrat? And if you're a Democrat, can you even imagine a good Christian being a Republican? Those guys. But isn't this one area where we kind of shrink the box? Because I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it talks about a good Christian is of one political party or another. I wonder if today we kind of shrink God's box to our own personal convictions that we then mirror onto other people. How about the does a good Christian use alcohol? Does a good Christian, you know, go to movies? How many of you grew up in a Christian environment where you didn't go to movies? Pastor Greg, our associate pastor here, grew up in a home and worked in a ministry for a long time where you didn't go to movies and you didn't play cards. Because remember that? Cards, if you've been around a long time, cards were of the devil. And you didn't grow up playing cards unless you had the Rook game, right? Even modern day Christianity in an American culture, if we're not careful, we will create a smaller box and we will say to one another, if you're a good Christian, you live in this box. So as Paul was addressing the first century Christian, we may not deal with the same exact issues that he deals with in chapter 8, but we deal with the same principle. Taking our personal convictions and asking other people to live by my personal convictions, when in fact, biblical convictions may be much broader. And you know what? This issue is not going to go away. This principle is not going to go away. Because now marijuana is legal in our state. Does a Christian smoke marijuana? Does a Christian vape? Does a good Christian have tattoo sleeves and piercings? Does a good Christian go to the casino? And we have to force ourselves to ask a question, is this my personal conviction or is this a biblical conviction? Does that make sense? And it's very uncomfortable sometimes to sit across the table from someone and have a lunch with them when I know their personal convictions are not mine. And sometimes, just like in Corinth, if we're not careful, we will actually separate from other Christians, not because of the big box, but because they don't live in this smaller box like I try to do. And we won't let our kids play with each other, when in reality, both are living within the big box of God's convictions. Does that make sense? So let's see what he has to say. First of all, let's go to verse 7, and let's 17. And we're going to go down to verse 24. The first thing that Paul says is that, you know what, let's serve God within your current profile. See, the Corinthians, they had this idea that here's how do you follow Jesus. Number one, you make a commitment to him. And then number two, you get your life all together and you get within the right box and then you serve Jesus within that box. And Paul says, that's not what authentic Christianity is. Authentic Christianity is making a commitment to follow Jesus and then whatever status you are in right now, serve him in that status. Let's look at what he says. Verse 17. Again, he's coming off this discussion about marriage. Should I get married or not? Verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in a manner, in that manner, let him walk. And so I direct all the churches. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, first of all, I want you to notice something very interesting. Look there in verse 17. God has what? Well, the first one is the Lord has what? Assigned to you. And then as God has what? If you like to underline words in your Bible, underline the word assigned and called. In other words, God is heavily involved in your profile. If you're married today, do you realize that's part of God's assignment for you? If you're single today, do you realize that that's actually God's, at least for now, God's call on your life? Sometimes we get so busy with our life, we forget that God is sovereign and God is actually ahead of me in my future and he is laying out things for my life and he has actually assigned things to me and called me to certain things. And so my status of being married or being single is not just simply something that I'm choosing to do. It's actually part of God's plan for my life. So when we talk about living for Jesus, I don't have to find another status or another profile before I can fully serve him because he's right now called me to this profile. Are you a parent? Serve God as a parent. Are you a single? Serve God as a single. Are you married? Serve God as a... You don't have to change your profile before you can actually serve God because God, right there it says, has assigned this to you and he has called you to it. And Paul says, I teach this in all the churches, so it's just not a Corinth issue. Look what he says there, verse 18. Was any man called when he was already what? Circumcised? In other words, were you called as a Jew? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision, which means that you're called as a non-Jewish person involved in some other religion of the world? Did God call you out of that? Did God call you while you were a Jew? If God called you while you were a Jew, don't become uncircumcised. And there was actually a procedure back in the ancient world where people were trying to disassociate themselves with their Jewish faith because they became a Christian and they were trying this procedure that would undo circumcision. That's a pleasurable experience, isn't it? Has anyone been called uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he's called. The first thing that Paul says is, hey, you don't have to worry about changing your ethnic profile to serve Jesus. We don't have time this morning, but if you were to go back to Acts chapter 15, you can write that down in your notes. Acts chapter 15, there were some Jewish leaders there that were teaching that non-Jewish people, when they came to faith in Jesus, had to be circumcised in order to be true Christians. So when Paul is writing this, he's not just making things up out of thin air. This is actually a debate going on in the first century. Should non-Jewish people who become Christians, because Christianity flows out of the Jewish faith, should Christians obey the laws of Moses and should they be circumcised? And a lot of the leaders were saying yes. And in fact, in Acts chapter 15, they have to have this whole big council of the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem to debate this issue. And it says that they debated it ferociously. And at the end, they came out and said, no, non-Jewish people don't have to become converted to Judaism to be good Christians. Just have faith in Jesus. Praise the Lord, they made that decision, right? You don't have to change your ethnic group to serve Jesus. In fact, look at the end of verse 19. He says, here's the big box. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the what? That's why there is this big box. There are boundaries between lifestyles that honor God and lifestyles that don't honor God. There are biblical convictions that the Bible gives to us about staying within the fence of God's design and God's purposes. But let's not create that smaller box that says in order to be a good Christian, you have to change your ethnic profile. That was a huge issue in Corinth. The second big issue was slavery. Look at verse 21 down through verse 24. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord, in other words, you become a Christian while you're a slave, you become the Lord's freedman. You're free in Christ. Not free from slavery, but free in your heart. Likewise, he who is called while he is free, you are Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves to men. So if you're not a slave, don't become slave. And in those days, you could become a slave to other people because you were indebted to them. You got yourself in debt and couldn't pay. Don't force yourself to be a literal slave. But this is what he's saying. You don't have to change your socioeconomic profile in order to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Whether you're a slave or whether you're a freed person, that does not mean you can serve Jesus more or less. So what does that tell us? What he tells us in verses 17 down to verse 24 is that, hey, look, everybody, you don't have to radically change your profile to serve Jesus. Just serve him right where you're at. So let's bring that to us today. Are you married and you come to Christ or you come back to Christ and you want to serve him? Serve him wholeheartedly through your marriage. Are you a parent? Are you single? Are you a widow? You don't have to become something else to be a good enough Christian to serve Jesus. Does that make sense? We got to make sure within the big box, right? But let's not create smaller boxes where we force people to do beyond what God calls. Now, hopefully, as we read this, we get a sense of relief. Whew, I can serve Jesus as a student. I can serve Jesus as a teenager. I don't have to wait till I grow up to serve Jesus. I don't have to wait till I'm out of the house. I don't have to wait till I'm married. I don't have to wait for this. I can serve God right where I'm at. Paul says, yes, you can. And then in verses 25 all the way through the end of the chapter, he talks about this issue of dads and daughters. In the ancient world, the dad got to decide who the daughter married. Dads, don't you wish you had that authority today? Or dads could decide if their daughter was going to get married at all. And so in that church, people that had swung the pendulum over to this side were saying, good Christians don't let their daughters get married at all so they can be 1,000% committed to Jesus. And actually, Paul has a couple of good thoughts about why that's not a bad idea. Let's look at it. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, and virgins means they've never been married. Now concerning virgins, and I want you to notice this, I have no command of the who. I don't have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the God is, of the Lord is trustworthy. So what Paul is about to write is not a command of God, but it's Paul's divine opinion about how to best solve or work on this issue of should you let your daughter get married or not. Now, Paul has a big issue with what's going on in his world. I found a couple of phrases that I want to point out to you quickly so that you get the context of what Paul was talking about. I want you to look there in verse 26. He says, I think then that it is good in view of the present what? The present distress. Paul is going to say that people who are not married will be better off if they don't get married. And there's a couple of reasons for it. Number one, he says the present distress. What he's talking about is the Corinthian culture was not favorable to biblical marriages. If you were going to be a Christian and married, your relationship with your husband or your wife was going to be countercultural. Because remember, in the Roman Empire of this day, people didn't get married for love primarily. A husband married a wife because she was going to be a great mother. She was going to be a great organizer of the home. And they didn't get really married because of love. Women married husbands to be the protector, to add some prestige in life. And they didn't really necessarily marry each other for love. If you wanted to have romance, if you wanted to have a lot of intimacy, you would find that fulfillment outside of marriage in these other opportunities in Corinth. And when Paul came into town, he said, no, a Christian marriage finds all of that within a love relationship between a husband and wife. And if you live that way, it's going to go countercultural to your city. So getting married in the Corinthian culture, it's just going to be hard. People are going to comment about it. None of your friends are going to have the same type of marriage that you have. You're going to be one of those Jesus freaks that has that biblical marriage. And plus, the present distress is the culture in which Corinth existed. Remember, there's the temple of Aphrodite, and guys and gals were going up there all the time, and there were prostitutes in the streets, and it was just a very sexually active community, and most likely if you were married for a long time, there was going to be some failure in that area. And so Paul says, man, this present distress is just making marriage tough. If we skip down to verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. And he wraps up that idea in verse 31, for the form of this world is passing away. Paul is saying, not only is this culture tough on biblical marriages, but Jesus is coming back pretty soon, and Jesus has taught us that before he returns, it's going to get even worse. And so, listen, if you want to give your daughters in marriage, just know it's going to be tough on them. And Jesus is coming back. Maybe we don't want them to get married because we want them to be fully devoted to God, because Jesus may come back in the next 5 years. And so time has been shortened, and the form of this world is going to be going away. That's the new form. When Jesus comes back, he's going to do some new stuff. And so Paul is referring to the return of Jesus. And then finally in verse 35, he says, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure what? Undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul says, you know what I really want is for all of you to be 1,000% devoted to the Lord. So Paul is putting what he's going to say in this context of he's concerned for the families. He's concerned about the times in which they live, and his desire is for them to have undistracted devotion to the Lord. So let's look at verse 25, just real quick, we're almost done. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, and is good for a man to remain as he is. So whether you're married, verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not what? You've not sinned. And if your virgin daughter marries, she has not what? Sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. So it's not a sin to get married. Remember, these folks were saying the Christian box, the Christian profile is smaller. You should not get married. In verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they have none, and those who weep as though they do not weep, and those who rejoice as though they do not rejoice, and those who buy as though they do not possess, and those who use the world as though they do not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Paul is saying that Jesus is coming back pretty soon, and we know from Jesus' teaching that right before he comes back, things in this world are going to get harder, and they're going to be harder and harder and harder until finally Jesus comes. And so I want you to be free from that, from having a wife or a husband in that setting. Verse 32, and I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Notice he used the word he. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried, that means she was married before, but she's not married now. And the virgin who's never been married is concerned about the things of the Lord, and how she may be holy in both body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of this world, how she may please her husband. But this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. You get that? Paul is saying, look, getting married takes a lot of time, as it should. You love that person. You're devoted to that person. You're married to that person. You can't serve God to the fullest capacity as compared to when you were single, but that's okay. Just know it going in. That's why he says, I'm not trying to put a restraint on you. If you get married, you get married. Just know that getting married is going to take up a lot of your time. And getting married gives you a higher priority than going and serving God somewhere. So there's going to be that distraction. What does he say? He says down there, focus more on Jesus than your profile. Hey, if you can love Jesus, love him right where you're at. Love him right where you're at. And then he wraps up this section. We'll close with this, verse 36. If any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, should she get married or not? If she is past her youth. I love that phrase, if she is past her youth. You know what it literally means? It has this picture that the flower has wilted. She's not the raving beauty that she used to be. She's past her youth. If it must be so, let him do what, watch this, do what he what? Do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. Again, people were in the Corinth, were saying good Christian dads live in this smaller box and they don't let their daughters get married. And Paul says, that's a constraint that you're putting on other people. That's your personal conviction. That's not a biblical conviction. Verse 37, but the one who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, the word constraint means outward pressure. He's not getting pressure from his daughter. Dad, I want to get married. Dad, I want to get married. He's not getting that pressure. Maybe she doesn't want to get married. He's not getting pressure from the people at church. He's not succumbing to the pressure of the culture, but has authority over his own will and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do what? Better. What is he saying? Hey, if you just live out your heart's mandates, Augustine said it best. He was a church writer from a couple of centuries ago. Love God, and what did he say? And do what you want. Love God, and then do what you want. Paul is saying, dads, if you want to give your daughters in marriage, give them in marriage. Know that it's going to be tough for them, but there's nothing wrong with letting your daughters get married. But if you feel like in your heart that you don't want to give her in marriage and she's okay with that, hold her in her singleness so that she can be devoted to the Lord. But whatever you do, whether you give your daughter in marriage or whether you don't give your daughter in marriage, okay, one, in Paul's opinion, was better than the other, but neither were right or wrong. Does that make sense? So let's pull out of this and just close up with this picture. I mean, with this principle. Remember, the big box, let's not create a smaller box and push people into a box. That is my personal conviction, but not a biblical conviction. Let's wrap it up with this. A couple of quick principles and we're going to be done. Some conclusions. Set up a biblical profile that honors God and his word. Make sure you're in God's big box. Remember verse 19, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, only make sure you're following the commandments of the Lord. So if you're living outside of God's box of biblical convictions, get back in the box. But within that box, you have the freedom to live how you want to live. Serve God wholeheartedly within that profile, knowing it has limitations. Hey, if you're married this morning, serve God wholeheartedly through your marriage. It might have limitations. You can't do everything you want to do for the Lord because you're married. And you have a family. And that's okay. Allow others the freedom to set up their biblical profiles, even if it's different than yours. This is the hard part, isn't it? Allowing other Christians to exercise all the freedoms that we have when you have decided you're going to restrain yourself and live within a smaller box, you can't push that smaller box onto other Christians. If a Christian can, with a clear conscience, vote the opposite that you do, okay. Ooh, we can already hear the rumblings, can't you? If a Christian decides to use alcohol different than how you and your family use alcohol, it's okay. Give them the freedom. If another Christian spends their money differently than how you spend your money as a Christian, so what? Uncircumcision is nothing, circumcision is nothing. How another Christian spends their money and how you spend your money, it's nothing. How you do it is how you do it. How they do it is how they do it. How you vote is how you vote. How they vote is how they vote. And in the big box of things, both of you are within the box. It's nothing. Do you give people the freedom to set up their own biblical profiles? Or are you the kind of person that's always trying to push people into your box? And man, if they don't live within my box, I can't believe they do that. If the Lord changes your profile, serve him there. The Lord could change your profile. If you're married and all of a sudden you become unmarried, don't fight to get married again, thinking I can only serve God if I get married again. Serve him in your new profile. If you're single and then you get married and you think, man, now I can't serve God at all because like I could when I was single, nope, you got to adjust. You got to adjust. Don't force your profile on others. Give them the freedom that God has given you. Now, it was hard for people in Corinth to give this freedom to others. Let me ask you a question. Is it hard for us in our generation to give this freedom to other Christians? It's really hard for us. because we have a tendency to think that my personal convictions are biblical convictions that everybody should follow, when in reality, they are my personal convictions. And they fit within the box of God's biblical convictions. But let's not take a personal conviction and raise it to the level of a biblical conviction that everyone has to follow. You know what that's called? Legalism. And they were doing it in the areas of marriage and daughters. Today, we don't really struggle in the areas of marriage and daughters. We struggle in the area of politics, alcohol, money, and other freedoms that we have. Let's not elevate our personal convictions that I'm going to follow as my way to be devoted to God. Let's not raise them to biblical convictions that everybody has to follow. Does that make sense? And in this church, look around. There are people on a wide variety of spectrums in all of those issues. And all of them can be within the box of God's freedoms. But we don't like it when people get to do stuff that we don't get to do. Because when we do it, we feel guilty because God doesn't want us to do it. And if God doesn't want us to do it, you shouldn't be able to do it either, doggone it. Right? Or we assign spiritual maturity to it. And we think, wow, I abstain from all alcohol. Aren't I just Joe spiritual? When God clearly says, that is a freedom inside the bigger box. The Bible says do not get what? Drunk. But it does has no prohibitions against having a glass of wine for dinner. And as our community has exploded with vineyards everywhere, we struggle with this, don't we? Okay? We struggle with, should I? And then we really struggle with whatever decision I make for me should be your decision for you too. And Paul says, no, 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 no. That's your small box, which is good for you. But they make a different decision. As long as it's within the big box, we have to be okay with that with each other. Same as in politics. Are you a Fox News person? Or are you a CNN news person? Let me encourage you. Don't be either. Okay? All right? Now we could do a whole sermon about that, couldn't we? Okay? One of the best decisions I made was about a year and a half ago is I read my news. I don't watch my news because there's just too much drama in it. And I get too fired up when I watch my news, and now I read my news. Anyway, so good Christians should only read their news. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, it's amazing that in Corinth, they're dealing with stuff that we don't really talk about much. We're not too worried about whether we should allow our children to get married or not. That's not a big issue within our current Christian culture. Lord, and as Christians today, we don't tend to want to throw our spouses aside to serve you. That's not necessarily something we face like they did, but the principles are still there. That in our culture today, we do set up small boxes that we choose to live in, but then if we're not careful, Lord, we have a tendency to expect others to live within the same box that I live in. And we don't really give each other the freedom that you give. So help us to accept one another as different as we are from each other, As different as we are in the area of politics, as different as we are in the area of personal habits, Lord, it's clear that there's this big box of following your commands, and we all are striving to live within that larger box. So it's not a free-for-all. But Lord, there's a lot of room for difference and diversity within the box. Help us not to swing the pendulum like the Corinthians did, or some of them, and help us to give each other love and freedom. Show us how to do this. We're going to explore this in the next couple of chapters. It's a great principle for us to learn. Send us out now as your people. Help us to have grace and mercy on all people that we meet this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for coming today. Sorry I'm going over today.